All right, Mark chapter 10 this morning, and we'll begin with verse 13. We're in a passage in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem. So his ministry in Galilee has been finished. He and his disciples have left Galilee. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They have crossed over to the east side of the Jordan River in the area that's called Perea. And Jesus, as often happens, was surrounded by a crowd, and he began teaching them. That was his custom when the people gathered around him to teach them. And so as he taught them, some Pharisees were there, and they wanted to test him and entrap him. And so they asked him about divorce. And if you want to learn more about what that passage is all about, you can listen to last week's sermon. But he taught them on divorce, and he focused in on the hardness of their hearts. And now he goes on to another teaching, which is going to actually be about children. So Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Father, thank you that we have your word to look to this morning, that it's not just a dead word written long ago, but it's a living word that you by your Spirit inspired and you by your Spirit will use to teach us. Lord, grant us faith to receive the truth that you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting that when you look through the life of Jesus, when you see the different ways that he was criticized, one of the ways he's criticized, or one of the things for which he's criticized, was spending too much time with the wrong people. Right? Jesus was frequently surrounded by what? Drunkards, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. And the people thought that was inappropriate for a teacher to spend so much time with people whose lives were so broken. But of course, Jesus said what? I haven't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came for those who are needy. It's not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill. And so he spent time with those who needed his time. Well, here we see some concern, not from the opponents of Jesus, but from his own disciples, that Jesus, we don't want you spending time with the wrong people. And here the wrong people are children. Children. Now, in our culture, we have come to understand the value and importance of children. I think we're beginning to lose a lot of that. But Western culture, Christian culture in particular, has always valued children. It was interesting in studying for this message today, I read a quote from someone who said that ancient literature has nothing of children in it. You just don't hardly ever see anything about children in ancient literature. And he said, on the other hand, Christian literature is full of children. Because children are important, and children give us opportunity to learn things that otherwise we might not learn. And so that's what Jesus is going to be doing. He's going to be teaching some things about children. Now, if this seems odd to us that he would have to rebuke the disciples, or that they would even consider not allowing the children to come to him, you have to understand a little more of the culture of the day. In Roman culture, children were seen more as burdens, hindrances to life, unnecessary obligations than they were as blessings from God. And it was pretty appalling to actually study that this week and find out how children were frequently treated in the Roman Empire. Oftentimes, girls were not desirable, and so if a couple had a daughter born to them that they didn't really want, at night they would just take it out and take her out and leave her, and there was a certain area where babies were often left. And sometimes the wild beasts would get them. Sometimes they would just die of exposure. Sometimes they would be deliberately drowned. And sometimes they would just be gathered up by whomever had some purpose for them. And it was thought that the organs of people were helpful in the healing of diseases. And so sometimes they were taken for organ harvesting. It was just appalling. And sometimes for purposes even worse. Some of them apparently were taken by people who ran brothels and trained them up for prostitution. That's the culture in which this occurs. So if it seems out of place for our value system, that's why. But it's important for us to continue to study passages like this and see how important children are to God, because that's the direction our culture is going. More and more, we see children not as a blessing from God, but as a burden, a hindrance to our lives, an obligation that ought to be unnecessary. In fact, one of our elected officials a few years back said that when a woman gives birth in a hospital, what she gives birth to is not a baby until she decides to take it home from the hospital. So this is the direction that much of our culture is going. So this is why it's important for us to regain our bearings, to see how Jesus looked at children. Because the culture will sweep us along if we're not careful. And we want to see things the way God sees them. Now, the disciples had to grow in this, right? So here they are. Jesus has now talked about marriage. Now he begins to minister to these children, or at least the first part of it is that the parents bring the children to him. Now, if you ever look at pictures of Bible stories, and I taught Sunday school for many, many years, so I've seen a lot of pictures of the Bible stories. If you see a picture of this story, and you can maybe even picture it in your mind, what do you see? You see Jesus, you see this range of little children, and you see moms. Sometimes you see disciples in the background, but how often do you see the dads in the picture? They're pretty much not in the picture. Now, why is that? Because, of course, the moms are generally taking care of the children, and they're thought to be the ones that had the greater desire for their children to be blessed. But when you look at the verse, what does it say? It says, then they brought little children. It doesn't say the moms. It says they. And in Greek, in which this was originally written, the words often have gender associated with them, and this phrase is in masculine gender, which means both male and females were involved in this. So both mothers and fathers were involved in bringing this. Now, most likely, as in most cases, there would be more women involved than men. But I just wanted you to know that there were probably men involved here too, that fathers also were involved in bringing their children. So here they are. The disciples are probably taking a role kind of similar to ushers in the church. Right, and the ushers watch what's going on in big churches. They monitor the parking lot. They make sure there are no disruptions and no threats to the people involved in the service. And here are the disciples probably doing the same kind of thing and thinking, Jesus is ministering important stuff here. He doesn't have time for this distraction or this disruption. These parents want to bring their children to him, but Jesus is an important person. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and in their minds, they're thinking he's going to establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem, and they're probably thinking, and I'm going to be an important part of it. You know, I want to be the Secretary of State, or whatever they're thinking. So they're exercising their authority as they see it, to protect Jesus, this important person, from these improper interruptions by parents with children. Jesus just is too important for this. He doesn't have time for this. But Jesus knows what's going on. He sees it. It says he sees. So he's watching what's going on. He sees in the background his disciples stopping these parents with their children. And what does it say? It says, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. That could be translated indignant. He was indignant. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't want Jesus to be indignant with me. I just would not want that to ever happen. The disciples had this idea that they were doing Jesus a favor, but they were wrong. They were way wrong. And so Jesus is indignant, and he basically rebukes them. He says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them." Now, little children, the word implies children from babies up to preteens, so the whole range of younger children. And he says, do not forbid them, and that could also be translated, do not hinder them. So let them come. Jesus just tells us, the disciples, let them come. Let the children come. Stop stopping them. Stop hindering them. Let them come. It's interesting, in some of this, you know, we imagine what it must have been like. Without seeing it, we can't know for certain. But this sounds like what? The children want to come. It's not just that the parents want to bring the children to Jesus for a blessing. The children want to come. Stop hindering them from coming. And I can just imagine how that must have been like. You learn as a child, some adults are nice to be with and some aren't, right? And the ones that aren't, you just kind of learn to keep your distance. And the ones that are, when you see them, you want to spend time with them. I remember my mom's mom died when I was young, but she was just the sweetest lady. And whenever you saw her, you ran to her. And she gave just the best, biggest hugs, and she had presents. But the main thing was she just loved us. Myself, my brothers, my cousins, she just loved us all. And you knew that, and so you wanted to spend time with her. And I think children often have this sense about adults, about whether they're loving or not. And can you imagine what it must have been like for a child to be in the presence of Jesus? Here is perfect love. God is love, perfect love. How much they would have been drawn to him. So loving, so gentle, so patient. They would have loved to be with him. So he says, let them come. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of bringing the children to Jesus, there are a couple of contexts in which we understand this. One of the things we do as a congregation, we saw a few weeks ago, is we have a baby dedication ceremony where parents bring their children to the church to offer them in dedication to the Lord. And we pray for them. And of course, part of that really is the dedication of the parents to raising their children in the Lord. But what are we seeking at a time like that? We're seeking a blessing on these parents and their children. And so we pray for that. And so that's one of the ways we bring children to the Lord. The bigger way, of course, is in our training of them. We want to train our children up in the Lord, to know the Lord, to walk with him, to trust him, to love him. And so we spend time doing that. Now, in our church, we separate children's ministry from the adults. We want everyone to be taught at their own level, and especially we want the children taught in a way and in a place where they won't be distracted by the adults. Yeah, I say that partly in jest, because what's the typical attitude of the adults is get the children away so they won't distract us. But it goes the other way too, doesn't it? We want them to be able to learn. And the children, surprisingly to some people, are well able to learn truths of Scripture. Now, they're not able to learn some of the harder things of Scripture. But what we do is we think, what are the truths that they're ready to learn, and how can we teach them in a way that they're able to learn and put them in practice in their lives? The same thing we're basically trying to do here on Sunday mornings with the adults. And so we find that often, not always, the best way to do that is to have separate classrooms. Now, whether a parent chooses to have their children in Sunday school, we believe that's the parent's call, right? Parents know when their children are learning better in the classes and when they're learning better in the sanctuary. really, isn't that the way it should be, that the parents know best the learning levels of their children and where they're going to learn best? And there's always an argument that children are going to learn better along with their parents versus children are going to learn better separated from their parents. And really, there's a call for both of those to happen. I think it's good from time to time for a child to sit in with their parents in the sanctuary and feel a part of the church as a whole. Some churches keep children separated all the way through high school, occasionally even through college. They have separate services on Sunday morning. And then what happens when a young person gets out of college and it's time for them to join the church in the sanctuary? They don't feel like they belong. I don't think that's a healthy way to go about it. There needs to be a transition from children's ministry into the sanctuary at some point. And if you want to have your child in here from time to time, feel free. The only thing we ask is if they start becoming a distraction to the people around you, that you deal with that. And oftentimes the best way to deal with that is for them to be in the children's ministry. But anyway, that's kind of a little bit of our philosophy, just so you know. But again, the main thing is in bringing the children, the parents have the responsibility to raise children in the Lord. Now, we're here to help. We're not here to take that responsibility from you. Sometimes parents think, well, it's the church's responsibility to teach the children about the Lord. Our responsibility is to take care of their physical needs and their educational needs, their health needs, and the church can do the spiritual things. No, that's not right. We're here to help you with the responsibility God gives you for your children, and we're going to do our best with that, but it's your responsibility. Now, how do you do that? I mean, we care about the children's health, right? We care about their education. Do we care enough, we as parents, about our children's souls? Do we care as much about their souls as we do about their bodies and their minds? We should. We should be concerned with them, and we should be concerned as a church for that. So how do you do that? Well, as a parent, you make Jesus central to your lives. I had the opportunity to share a little bit about parenting at a parenting seminar earlier this year. And so whenever that kind of opportunity comes up, I ask my kids for help. What helped you? Because all three of our kids are walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. What helped you do this? Because there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. You can do a great job raising your children to know the Lord and to love Him, and they have the choice as they grow up to live their lives the way they're going to. And so there's no guarantee that you do your part and they're automatically going to get saved and walk with the Lord. So when they do, I want to find out why. Why have you chosen to walk with the Lord? And our son made an interesting point. He said that in our family, Christianity wasn't something for Sundays, just for Sundays. It wasn't something that we lived our lives the way that we wanted to through the course of the week, and then on Sundays we went to church. He said it was central. Our faith was central to our family lives. How do you do that? Well, you have to make it central to your life first, don't you? And then as a couple, you begin to make the Lord central to your life as a married couple. How do you do that? You read the Bible together. You pray together. You talk together about the Lord. You serve together. You do what you can to make Him central to your life. And then when children are added to your family, what do? You keep doing those things and you incorporate them. You don't just pray when someone's in an urgent situation. You pray about your meals. You don't make it a ritual. You invite the presence of the Lord in there. You make it natural to pray. Our kids early on got alarmed at sirens. The sounds of sirens concerned them. So I thought, well, let's pray for the people who need this emergency vehicle. So, you know, just a little simple prayer. Lord, whoever that ambulance or fire truck is for, or would you help that person? It doesn't have to be complicated, right? And so when someone they knew was sick or a family member, we would pray for them. And we just began to make the Lord central to our lives, our whole lives, including our family life. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Teach them that Jesus is present with them, not just going to be present on the day of judgment, but He's present with them as a teacher and as a friend, and you want to practice that presence. So Jesus cares for the children. He wanted them to come to him to be blessed. Remember what he told Peter after his resurrection. He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And do you remember what one of the charges he gave to Peter was in response to Peter's affirmation of love? He said, "Feed my lambs." Now, he also said, "Feed my sheep." But in saying both "feed my sheep" and "feed my lambs," what was Jesus telling Peter? "I want you to teach the adults. I want you to teach the little ones too. Little both in faith and little in life situation and in growth." So Jesus cares about the children. We should too, and we should do what we can to raise the children in him. Now, don't miss what Jesus said here. He said, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." For of such is the kingdom of God. We need to remember that God is a king. He's a king. I think too often we grow up thinking of God either as a judge who's going to be hard on us, a genie who can give us what we want if we just say the magic words, if we just come up with the right approach, or we think of him as like a senile grandfather who loves us no matter what and is going to say, oh, sweetie, yes, you can have whatever you want. Or we think of him as not existent at all. But God is a king. Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Now, when there's a kingdom, there's a king who reigns over it, and there's a domain over which that king reigns, and a domain which should be subject to that king. So God is a king. Ultimately, he's going to be king over this whole universe. At this point, our land, our earth, is in rebellion against him. And so we don't see all the enemies of the king subject to him yet, but that day will come. In the meantime, we need to remember that he is a king, and we should be treating him as king, and we should be entering into his kingdom. So God is a king, and he, as a king, has the right to determine what is the means of entrance into his kingdom. And what has he determined? He has determined that all of us are incapable of entering his kingdom because his kingdom is what? It's a holy and pure kingdom. There is no sin there. There's sin in his subjects, but no sin in the kingdom. So the entrance into the kingdom is through dealing with our sins, and there's only one way that's been provided to deal with our sins, and that's the death of Jesus on the cross. So the way is narrow, Jesus said, and we should strive to enter it, and the way is through trust in Jesus and his death on the cross to pay for our sins. So notice this, though. Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom." He doesn't say, "Of such will be the kingdom." Because another way I think our thinking gets off is we think of the kingdom as only heaven. That's where Jesus reigns over the kingdom, and once we get to heaven, then we'll be in his kingdom. But he says, "Of such is the kingdom." The kingdom is now, not the kingdom will be then. And he goes on and he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Whoever does not or will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It was interesting. A couple of my friends, pastor friends, got in an argument this week. They were arguing about whether you receive salvation or you enter into it. And if you think of salvation only as something you receive, then oftentimes it doesn't affect your life thoroughly the way that it should. If you think of it as something you enter into as a way of life, you can neglect the fact that you need to receive it too. And so I pointed them to this verse. I had just been studying it, and it's like, oh, well, you both receive it and you enter it, and this makes it pretty clear. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You have to receive it, and you have to enter it. Now think about what this implies, right? There comes a time at which we can enter into the kingdom of God, but only if we receive that kingdom. Now, how do you receive the kingdom? You receive it in the person of the king. We don't have a king in America. But if you went to England, they have a king or a queen. They have a monarch. And how you respond to that monarch shows something of whether you belong to that kingdom or not. Right? Americans flock over there as tourists and they watch the pageantry and they think, oh, wow, that's special, or they think, oh, well, that's kind of ridiculous, or whatever. But they don't enter into it as a subject to that monarch. They're not part of that kingdom. We are not part of their kingdom. When the king arrives on the scene, will he be our king? Will we treat him as king? Are we part of his kingdom? We receive the kingdom in the person of the king. And how we treat the king reveals whether we have entered into his kingdom or not. Jesus says there's a way to enter into his kingdom that is like the way a child does. Now, have you thought about childhood in relationship to your spiritual life? I think there are two ways we often think about childhood that we need to distinguish. One is childishness. Those are the aspects of childhood that need to be grown out of. The immaturity, the self-centeredness, the things that ought not to characterize adults. And then there's childlikeness. And those are the attributes of childhood that we really ought to maintain and carry with us throughout our lives. And one of those attributes of childlikeness is trustfulness. It's trustfulness. Children trust those by nature who are close to them, who tell them things. You can tell children all kinds of things and get them in all kinds of trouble because they'll believe you. Don't do that. Right? Be careful. Be careful how you joke with the little children. Be careful how you use their trusting nature for your amusement. Because if you're not careful, what do you teach them? You teach them, hey, don't trust adults. And if you have a child and you're teaching that child not to trust you, how is that child going to respond when you tell them, hey, you need to trust Jesus? They may not trust you with that. When you tell them Jesus died to pay for your sins, if they've learned not to trust you, they don't trust you. They don't trust what you say about important things if you've taught them not to trust you about things that are unimportant. And so you need to be careful with the little children. What did Jesus say? Not just don't forbid them, don't hinder them from coming to him. And one of the ways we hinder them is by teaching them not to trust others, indirectly teaching them not to trust God. One of the ways we hinder them is by not being consistent in the way we live our lives. If we live our lives like God only matters on Sunday, what are they going to learn? If he only matters on Sunday, he doesn't matter very much. In fact, he probably doesn't really matter at all. It's probably something else that really matters, not God. It's probably your opinion. This is what children often think as they grow up. They begin to think, well, it's not really God that matters to you. It's your opinion of yourself and other people's opinion of you and whether you feel like you're a righteous person or not because you go to church on Sunday. If Sunday's all that God is about to you, children are going to recognize that, and they're going to begin to question that, and they're going to begin to decide about their own lives whether they're going to trust God. So we can hinder them by how we teach them to trust people. We can hinder them by the inconsistencies in our own lives. We can hinder them in many ways. But we want to be like them in this, not make them like us. We want to be childlike and trustful when it comes to what God tells us. So when you think about a little child, when we're looking at this passage, We're talking about receiving the kingdom as a little child. Now, the kingdom has all these aspects to it of living in subjection to the king, but the kingdom is being spoken of here as a gift that's given. You receive a gift or you don't. Now, how are children when they have the opportunity to receive a gift? Hey, a gift. They take it, even if it turns out not to be a good gift. It's right. Oh, wow, a gift. Their natural inclination is to eagerly receive whatever gift you offer them because they're trusting. So how are we to receive the kingdom of God? By trusting God who gives us this gift. By trusting him that he knows us, and it's going to be, it took me a long time to learn, that some people knew what I needed better than I did, or even what I would like better than I did. Have you had this experience? Someone gives you a gift, and you think, oh, I didn't really want that. And you think, oh, I wonder what I could get if I took it back to the store. And you think, oh, that hurt their feelings, I ought to keep it. And then you think, oh, maybe I should try using it, wearing it, eating it, whatever kind of gift it is. You decide you're going to keep it and you're going to make use of it. And then you begin to realize, hey, I kind of like this. Hey, they knew better than I did what I was going to like here. Have you experienced that? Who knows better about you than God does? No one. So if God has a gift for you, you should want to receive it. You should want to trust him that he knows you, he knows what's good for you, he'll know what you'll like, he'll know what'll bring you joy. And you should be just like a child again, saying, oh, a gift for me, how wonderful, I can't wait to have it. God wants us to treat him that way. And he's worthy to be treated that way. So we receive the kingdom as a little child does, with trust that this is going to be good for us, with trust that this is from a good heart. There's truth here. And so God offers us this kingdom, which includes not just life in heaven forever, but life now on this earth. Fullness of life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life to the full. And he offers that life here and now. It's not just something for later. It's something for here, for now. Do we receive it? Well, the way to receive it, again, is to recognize we're sinners. We need God's forgiveness. He offers us this forgiveness in Christ. He offers us this new life in Christ. I think a lot of people don't receive the gift of eternal life in Christ because they don't want to recognize Jesus as King. Because they recognize that what's being offered is not just a ticket to heaven, but something that can radically transform their lives, something that should radically transform their lives. And if they don't want their lives transformed, they don't want that gift. They don't want that eternal life. If they don't want to be subject to Jesus as King, then they don't receive the kingdom. They'd rather be their own king. But you know what? Most of us have learned ourselves are harsh masters, horrible kings. We don't rule ourselves well. We cause ourselves so much more trouble, so many more trials, so many more problems. We're not good kings. Jesus is a good king. A lot of times it takes a while for us to realize that, but he is a good king. So he says, of such is the kingdom of God, assuredly I say to you, notice the solemnity of this. When he says this, you want to make sure you get it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You see what he's saying? He's saying there's one way to enter the kingdom of God. There's no other means. By no other means will you enter the kingdom of God other than receiving it as a little child would. By no amount of good works will you enter the kingdom of God. There is no way to pay for the sins that you've committed. The only way to be free from the sins you've committed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you won't receive the kingdom as a little child, you won't enter it at all. So God has opened this entrance into the kingdom. He's offered it to us. We must receive it. We must enter in. And so Jesus uses this opportunity, as he so often does, to get to the heart of an issue in the hearts of his listeners. And then it says, "And he took them," the little children, "up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And it's interesting, in Greek, there's a form of verbs that's called intensive. So it means that this is not a casual blessing. We do that sometimes. Oh, bless them. God bless so-and-so. God bless so-and-so. And you can pray that intensely or not intensely. What's the opposite of intensely? Casually. Half-heartedly. You can pray that half-heartedly. And you could think of people blessing children half-heartedly, but you can't really think of Jesus that way, especially when you see how he does it. He takes them in his arms, he lays his hands on them, and he blessed them with an intensive, a wholehearted blessing. He really blessed these children because he really wanted to. Wouldn't let the disciples keep them away. He brought them in, and don't you think those children knew it? That this wasn't half-hearted. Children are way more perceptive than we often give them credit for. They often see what's going on in our hearts and whether our hearts are really in what we're saying and doing or not. God's heart's in it. And so when your heart is not where it should be when it comes to children, and there will be times when this will happen, right? Children are difficult. There are going to be times when they wear us out, when we need a break. But God can put his love in our hearts again and again, again and again. His love never runs out. His love is always available to us. Romans 5 tells us he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. The Holy Spirit in us is the new life in Christ. So in his life, there is love. We can continually receive that love for the children in our lives. So Jesus, we often think of as a healer. We often think of him as a teacher. Here he's what? He's a blesser. He's someone who loves the children and wants to bless them, is willing to take time for that. He's willing to take time not just for the physical children, but for the spiritual children, which if your trust is in Jesus, you become his child. He adopts you. God the Father is called the Father. He adopts us as his children, and he blesses us. And what did it tell us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is pictured as seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven, doing what? Not twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the day of judgment, but living always to make intercession for us, praying for us, praying for us in our times of need, praying for the blessings of God in our lives. He takes time, not just in this passage of Scripture to bless the little physical children, but from heaven to bless us through his prayers. So the passage shows us not just how important children are to God, but how important his children are to him, and how we, to enter the kingdom of God, must enter it as a little child. So receive the little children as Jesus did, and receive the kingdom as the little children did. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you give us the privilege of being a blessing to children, and part of that blessing is teaching them, feeding them the truth of your word, teaching them, training them in your ways. And we thank you, Lord, that not only do we have the privilege of blessing the children, but we have the privilege of being blessed by the children. And we find again and again, when we take the step of blessing someone else, you bless us through that step. And then not only are we blessed by the children, but we can learn from them as well. We not only teach them, but they teach us. So help us to learn, Lord, from the children in our lives. Show us things that perhaps we have difficulty seeing in other contexts. Reveal truth to us. And especially, Lord, make us a blessing to them. We want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be a part of your work. So use us for them. And Lord, for any who haven't entered your kingdom, may they receive you as Lord and Savior, even today, even now, and have the eternal life dwelling in them in the person of your Spirit, even here, even now. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.